Son, and Holy Spirit. In the second gospel reading, which is appointed for the feast of the icon not made by hands, we have a story that is not recorded in any of the other gospels, but it has a very important message. It begins, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face." One thing that's interesting about that passage is it says the time had come for him to be received up. And the Greek word that's translated as received up is the word that's also translated as ascension or ascend. So he's already looking forward to not just his death, but also his ascension. But he's steadfastly setting his face to Jerusalem because he knows what awaits him there. And he's not going there by chance, but by his own free choice. "And as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Jesus spent most of his ministry in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, right in the middle of what is now the state of Israel. You have an area called Samaria, which was populated by the Samaritans that we hear a lot about in the Gospels. And most of what we hear about in the Gospels is actually good, but we have to understand that Christ treated the Samaritans very well. He was open to the Samaritans. Not long after this passage, as a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we find the story of the Good Samaritan. But the Samaritans were not looked at favorably. They were looked at as heretics because they had distorted the faith. They were of mixed heritage, so they weren't pure Israelites. And so the Jews and the Samaritans were not on the same page, and there was a conflict, and it was not unheard of for Samaritans to give pilgrims who were coming from Galilee to go to Jerusalem and passing through their country to give them a hard time. And so many Jews actually traveled over the Jordan and went around in what is present day the country of Jordan and then crossed back across the River Jordan to get into the southern part of the Holy Land, to avoid that entirely. But Christ passed through Samaria on a number of occasions, and it was on one of those occasions that we read about in the story of the woman at the well. But in this case, the Samaritans in this particular village didn't receive him. And his disciples were offended by this, and James and John in particular were told, said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" And this passage is probably the best indication of why Christ referred to James and John as the sons of thunder, because apparently there was a fiery streak to these two apostles, at least at this time in their life. And we don't see a lot of that evidenced in the rest of the gospel, but this is perhaps one example of that. And as a matter of fact, Elijah did call fire down from heaven when he had a band of soldiers that were coming to arrest him from Ahab. And another band came, and he did the same thing. And then when the third band came, the leader of that band, having seen what happened to the first two, very humbly asked for Elijah to come and to not slay him. And Elijah decided to come along peacefully that time. But Christ's response is very interesting and very instructive. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went into another village." So they went just to a different village to stay on their way to Jerusalem. Abraham Lincoln was sometimes criticized for being very cordial in person with people who were loyal to the Confederacy, and he was reminded that it was his job to destroy his enemies, not to have them over for tea. And his response was, "If I make my enemy my friend, have I not destroyed my enemy?" And whether one might think that he didn't always consistently follow his own advice, or that the burning of Georgia and Sherman's March to the Sea perhaps were not the best way to win friends and influence people, nevertheless, there's wisdom in what he actually said, because if we have an enemy, yeah, there's ways that we can destroy them, we can humiliate them, we can maybe beat them in an argument, but if we win them, and they become our friends, then we no longer have an enemy. And that's the best way to overcome your enemy. There is a day of judgment that is coming. And we read about that in the first gospel. Those that reject the message of the gospel, even after they're entreated many, many times, eventually have to face a final judgment. And so it's not as if there is no payday for those that ultimately reject God, that there is no punishment. But God is patient and long-suffering, and very often he's more patient and long-suffering than we are. Because when we encounter people that we disagree with, we very often are ready to come to blows. And, of course, in the history of the church, there have been examples of Christians who have used force to try to convert people to the faith. But in the Orthodox Church, thankfully, that's been the exception rather than the rule. But there certainly have been some examples of that. But the fathers of the church consistently condemn that approach to people. There's the saying that a person who's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You don't really change people's hearts by force. You can make them do things, but you can't really change their hearts. And Christianity is about a change of the heart, not forcing people to say the things that we want them to say or to do the things that we want them to do. And also, we have to keep in mind that Christ used very often the analogy of farming, and he talked on the one hand about planting seeds, and on the other hand, he talked about harvesting. And people are not always ripe for harvest. Sometimes we're at the seed planting stage. And so when we talk to people who are not initially receptive to the gospel, we have to keep in mind that our job may be at this point is just to plant the seeds. And then eventually, perhaps, hopefully, they will be open to the gospel. We can't make them receive the gospel. It's up to them as to how they respond to the message of the gospel. But our job is to, in a loving way, speak the truth and to pray that God will grant the increase and that God will soften their hearts. And it's interesting that the Samaritans in particular were one of the most receptive people to Christianity after the day of Pentecost. And the Samaritans, as a separate religion from Christianity or Judaism, almost ceased to exist as a result because so many of the Samaritans converted to Christianity. So the fact that Christ didn't call down fire from heaven to destroy this village perhaps allowed the majority of the people in that village to ultimately embrace Christ and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's the way that we should understand these things. We have to be patient. We have to be loving. We have to stand for the truth, and we should be zealous for the truth. But we have to keep in mind that God has entrusted the church with the truth, not to destroy people who don't embrace it, but to illumine them, to persuade them, and to ultimately save them. Whether they respond favorably or not, again, is ultimately up to them. But our job is to at least present it in a loving way. So when we encounter people who do not accept our faith, we should present the truth, but patiently, lovingly, remembering that the goal is not to devastate the people that we disagree with our superior knowledge or argumentation, but to persuade them gently, patiently. And often this takes time. It's been very unusual for someone to change their whole worldview in an instant. It's happened before, but usually it takes time for people to come around. So let us speak the truth, but always speak the truth in love. Amen.